One. Per usual, I ask you to find it, and I don't open it myself, but thankfully it's marked in my Bible. And so we're ready to go already. If you have it, would you stand with me, please? We're going to read as a text starting in verse number 3, 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. Paul says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm." Thank you for standing. You may be seated. So as you probably know, Paul wrote this book to Timothy, who was a younger man than he, and one that he was mentoring, if you will. He was instructing, helping in the faith. Now, I don't think that everybody holds this opinion, but I believe Timothy was an evangelist. And my reasoning for that is because in 2 Timothy 4, Paul says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And I know a lot of times we say, well, he was telling the pastor, make sure you're out winning souls. But an evangelist, by New Testament terms, was more than a soul winner. It was a person who came at the ministry from a direct perspective that was distinct from the pastor, in harmony with the pastor, the same goals as the pastor, but from a different gifting and a different perspective. In Ephesians, rather, 4, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus gave his gifts to the church, some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then in the next few verses, it further explains, verse 12 there, what that goal was. The goal was to see Christians grow in the Lord so that they could do the work of the Lord, so that the body of Christ could grow. That is, that there be more people added to the body, people be saved. And then once they're saved, you plug them back at the beginning and see them grow in the Lord and so on. And so this is the ministry of a preacher, whether it was an apostle or a prophet. I don't believe we have apostles and prophets living among us today, but we do have their lingering work, the Word of God, and that is what they left us. That is our authority. And we do have evangelists and we have pastors who work then in harmony together to see this goal met, see people that are Christians grow in the Lord, not just so you can pat yourself on the back and say, wow, look at what I know, but so that you can work in the Lord, for the Lord, and not just so you can pat yourself on the back and say, wow, look at me work, but so you can accomplish seeing people one to the Lord and then help them to grow in the Lord as well. And so that's the ministry. And so an evangelist is that position, that gifting of a preacher tied to the gospel. It's not that he only preaches the gospel, but I would say that he always preaches with the gospel in mind. And Timothy was told to do the work of an evangelist. You know, I've kind of likened it in the past to, like, how strange would it be if you were, just for instance, an electrician, and I came up to you to encourage you and patted you on the shoulder, and I said, well, do the work of an electrician. Well, good night. If you're a plumber, you ought to do the work of a plumber. I mean, that's your gifting. That's your skill. And so do that work. And so Paul was saying to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Now, the evangelist, like Timothy, and like I think perhaps others that are named in the New Testament, we may or may not think of, the evangelist is often tied to the idea of preaching the Bible, and preaching the gospel, but preaching the Bible, heralding the truth. And this passage in 1 Timothy is a passage about preaching. It is a passage about heralding the truth. And it might not be easy to see because there are several words that maybe are not tied to what we think of when we just read them. But when you look through the verses we read, you see that there are several references to the idea of public heralding. In other words, verse 3 talks about teaching. Verse 4 talks about don't listen to fables. Verse 7 talks about people who don't even understand what they are saying or what they are affirming. You ever heard somebody preaching something and you think, I don't even think they understand the verse, let alone explaining it to me? You ever done that? You know, you don't have to answer that question. But, you know, it's something we've all experienced on one side or the other, and maybe both. Verse 6 says, be careful because some people have turned aside to vain jangling. Now, there's a great King James Bible word right there, jangling. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, it sounds a lot like what you, or it means what it sounds like. I kind of liken it to just the word jingling, you know, just like jingle bells or, I don't know why, but I just always think of some of the older guys in my church when I was a kid who would carry around like half their life savings in change in their pocket. You know what I'm talking about? And they would always like jingle, jangle, jingle. You know, to me that's jangling, jingling. That's the idea. And the Bible says here that some people will stand up and speak. They will herald in a way where it's just vain jangling. It's just, can I say it this way? It's just noise. So there is a contrast that's being made here about the way things sound and what is actually being taught. And so in verse number 5, which is kind of the centerpiece of the passage, it talks about the end of the commandment is charity. Now the commandment it's talking about here is really the idea of God's word, but God's word being proclaimed. And so it's saying that there is a point to the proclamation of the Bible. And so in the context here, understand what he's saying. It is dangerous when you are more concerned about the way preaching sounds than what preaching says. You need to understand that the whole point of preaching is the authority of the Bible. In 2 Timothy 4, the Bible says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, the passage says. So it is the teaching. It is from the authority of God's word. And yes, there is a persuasion to it that we are to persuade to the truth, but it is always what is being said that is so very important. So guys, you got to be careful. Don't just get caught up and, wow, that really sounds good. Now, this runs the gamut. You have all sorts of people out there who are amazing speakers. Maybe they're amazing speakers because they can make you laugh and then they can make you cry and they can reach high points and they can come down low and do all that. And there's nothing wrong with all of that because that's part of communication. And communication is essential. If you're going to preach the Bible, if you're going to teach the Bible, it's important to understand just basic principles of communicating anything. And then apply it to the Word of God. So that's fair enough. But there's all sorts of people that you can turn on a radio, a television, a website, a podcast, that sound good in whatever you consider to sound good, but what they're saying isn't even true. It's not even based on the Word of God. And so when we take the Bible and we open God's Word and we see what God says and we herald that truth, we understand that is more important than the way it sounds. I better be able to teach you, preach to you what is Bible truth in such a way that you are burdened to do something about it. And so that's the idea here. And so the Bible says in verse number 5 that the end of this type of preaching, the end of this Bible commandment is charity. Now, many of you have been around the Bible long enough. You know what charity means, so charity is the Bible word for what more common word for us? Love. Charity is love. It's talking about agape love. It's talking about the type of God loved us and that's why we loved him. We love him because he first loved us. That's, what love is all about. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Bible says in Romans 13, owe no man anything but to love one another. And then it goes on to say that love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is doing what is right by people. God loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. He did what was eternally the best for us in making that sacrifice of his son on the cross. That is God's love. And I am to reciprocate that love back to God and then to those around me. Part of that comes in the encouragement that we heard about earlier. A lot of that comes in a variety of ways. I may practically do the loving business different with a family member or my spouse than I would with you as a friend or an acquaintance, but I am to love you like I love anybody else by doing what is biblically right by you. And so the Bible says that the goal, the end, the word is the idea of a destination of the preaching of the Bible, is that people would live in love, that people would do what is right. That is the destination. So there's all sorts of things on the way that might come as well. Somebody might enjoy what you hear and give a hearty amen, or somebody might respond in an invitation in a service, or somebody might just be moved to tears at the truth that they hear. And all of that could be good and helpful, but none of that is the same as the destination. You hear it talked about a lot today that the journey is the destination. Well, not in preaching, it's not. Not in Bible preaching. If Bible preaching doesn't actually change us, if it doesn't actually change our life, if it doesn't actually affect what you go out and live and do on a day-to-day basis, then it's not accomplishing its goal. And so the end of the commandment, the purpose of Bible preaching, is for us to love. It's for us to do what is right. Now, that's what this passage is teaching us, and it's helping us to understand, as I said before, that the significance of Bible preaching is not in the way it sounds, but in what is said, and then I could extend the way we take what is said and apply it and use it in our lives. Now, that is the truth of this passage, but it goes on then to kind of walk us through what Bible preaching does for us when we hear it. Because it says in verse number 5 that the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. And so we are trying to get to the point where we do what's right. We do what's right by God, our Savior. We do what's right by our friends. We do what's right by our family. We do what's right by the lost world. We do what's right by people we've never met. We do what's right by our neighbor. But along the way, God helps us through Bible preaching in several ways. And if you have sat under Bible preaching in the past, you'll be able to identify with all of these. Because all of these have happened to you. Now, if this is brand new to you, it might be an explanation to you to what you're experiencing. Perhaps for the first time. And say, well, this seems a little bit different. You know, sometimes people think today it's unusual to come and just listen to somebody talk for 25, 30, 40 minutes, whatever the case might be. I get all sorts of, you know, you talk about compliments after you preach. And, sometimes you can tell who's been around it and who hasn't been around it. People will say, man, that was a good speech. I'd be like, well, you know, I didn't memorize it, you know, but thank you. You know, thank you. I'm no Donald Trump, but, you know, I can give a speech. You know, please don't shoot me while I'm talking. I'm just saying, you know, sometimes we have people that maybe are a little bit not used to this, but, you know, Bible preaching is a pretty good deal. It's great to talk to people one-on-one, and we ought to talk to people one-on-one, but please, don't mess with me now, okay? But I'll just tell you one of the great things about preaching. I'm talking and you're not, okay? I'm talking, you're listening, and you might have objections in your mind, but for the most part, people, you know, wait to express their objections later. And it really gives an opportunity to lay out an argument for some truth of the Word of God. You know, we can't always win people to the truth in sound bites. You know, I realize you can go on and listen to preaching that lasts less than 15 seconds long at a time. And you might get a thought, but you're not going to get much of a thought. Okay? You need this given time and duration to the preaching of the Bible. That's why a retreat like this is so helpful. It's so important. And why I believe that it will do some of the things that this passage is showing us. So it says that we're after charity, but first of all, out of a pure heart. When we hear Bible preaching, it improves our heart. And that is good, because our hearts are not good in the first place. Our hearts are not right. We don't have the right motivations. We don't have the right thinking. Jeremiah 17 says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, who really knows the heart? We don't even understand. We don't even know our own hearts, the depth of our own hearts. And sometimes we think that our hearts are better than they are. And then you come face to face with the mirror of God's word and you hear a truth preached and you thought, man, I thought I was doing okay. My heart is struggling. I am not doing well. I need to get this right with the Lord, because we generally overestimate and overvalue the sincerity, the good motivations, the good intentions, the righteousness of our own heart. Our hearts aren't good. Our hearts are black with sin. And that's why we've needed the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from that sin and then to help us as a Christian, as a believer, to have a pure life with Him. In Hebrews 4, the Bible says, for the word of God is quick, that means it's alive, and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents, meaning the intentions of the heart. Do you ever think, well, I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to say that. You ever tried that with your wife? Well, I didn't mean that. I mean, it's a good thought, but the problem is half the time we did mean it. Okay? I'm just saying, whether it's your wife or your kids or your grandkids or your friends, a lot of times we don't have as good of intentions as we want to believe we do. I just meant the best for you. Maybe. Maybe not. But I'll tell you how you can know. The Word of God. It is a discerner. And you can get that from reading the Word of God, but what this passage is saying is that when you hear the actual commandment, the actual preached commandments, preached Word of God in a public setting, because 1 and 2 Timothy are all about church setting and church ministry and so forth, when you hear that, it can point out to you in a way that you didn't even realize that your heart wasn't as pure as you thought. And so then you got to make some things right with the Lord. You got to get some things right with Him. And so that's really, really important there. And so we can have an improvement of our heart while we hear the preaching of the Bible. Secondly, the Bible here tells us we get an improvement of our conscience out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. Now, do you know what a conscience is? A conscience is something inside of you. And you ready for this? It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God to help you to know, to understand, to discern the difference between right and wrong. Okay, now here's the deal. Your conscience is not absolutely accurate. It is not always correct. When you hear somebody say, well, let your conscience be your guide. Okay, good job. You groaned at the right spot. That ought to be our response. You know, be careful, be leery about let your conscience be your guide. But here's the deal, your conscience could be your guide. Your conscience could be a good guide if it's lined up with the Word of God. Because the Bible is the absolute authority, and the Bible never changes. The conscience is like a part of us, but it changes. There are things that you now think are okay that you used to think were not okay. There are things that you used to think were not okay, and you know, it's just, it's changed, it's flipped. And that doesn't necessarily mean that it's wrong. Sometimes it means that our minds are more informed, and that's good as long as it's informed by the Bible. And so our conscience is like a gauge that God has given to us. You know, you have gauges on different things. We have an RV we used to travel with, and we don't travel with it anymore, but we still use it here at West Branch. It's got all sorts of gauges about, you know, your tanks, whether or not your holding tank is full or it's not full, or whether or not you've got your batteries are full power or they're not. You got all these different gauges, and you can read those. But what we learned in our time with an RV was you have to keep making sure that it's calibrated accurately so that you're getting a clear reading. Because the last thing in the world you want is to think that, hey, my tank is half full, but it's actually over full. All right? And then you got a problem and you're kind of an embarrassment driving down the road. You know what I'm saying? And so you got to be careful about these things. And the same thing's true with our conscience. And if you just get away from God's word and the preaching of the Bible and men that can stand and accurately and properly give you the truth from the word of God, your conscience gauge is going to get off. And especially if you're allowing other influences in your life that are not biblical, then you're going to get way off. And then pretty soon you are allowing things in your life that you never would have dreamed of allowing maybe a few years ago. So you got to be careful about that. And that's why you need to be under the sound of Bible preaching all the time, constantly. I mean, it's great that you're here at this conference, but you need to be in church on Sunday. You need to be in church Sunday night. And it would be a help to you if you could be there in the middle of the week. And if there's a revival meeting, go all the nights, and I hope you'll have a lot of them. Because the more we can hear the preaching of the Bible, the more it will help our conscience. And so it's important. And it ends up making quite a difference in our perspective in life. You know, I remember, I think it was at the end of last summer, we were finishing up a youth camp. And at the end of our teen camp, I was privileged to preach the last service, and I was preaching from the book of Hebrews about continuing on and just keeping at it, keeping going. And I gave an invitation that kind of started with, if you're making a decision as a young person, you're going to go home and continue on for the Lord and live for the Lord and just keep going on, then I want you to stand to your feet as a testimony of that and then go pray with the counselor. Now, please don't think poorly of me when I tell you the next part of the story, okay? I'm just human, and I think what I think, and this is what I thought, all right? A couple of young people stood at that invitation that I want to keep on serving the Lord and I want to continue on serving the Lord. And it surprised me when they stood because I thought, I didn't even know they had started. I didn't know they were living for the Lord. I didn't know they were serving the Lord. Okay, well, here's the deal. They may not have been on Monday when they arrived. But by this message, it was the 13th one they had heard in the last 4.5 days. And their conscience was calibrated to a completely different level. And now they were concerned about things they couldn't have cared less about 4.5 days earlier. And so I didn't, you know, drop my jaw and say, sit down, I don't believe you. I said, this is great, because I thought, you know what, they've grown this week. And the reason they had grown is because they had heard and they had listened to and they were applying Bible preaching. It makes a difference. Your conscience changes when you continue to hear the Bible preached. Many years ago, we were having a family camp. And at family camp, there was a couple of different churches that brought families. This was in Flagstaff. And there was a lady who came with her church group. She was new to the church, and she heard about the camp and wanted to come. Well, her whole family did not come. I don't remember how many kids she had. I think it was possibly double digits. I'm not sure. But she brought 5 with her. Just herself and 5 kids, and 4 of them were quadruplets. And that, you know, that was pretty memorable. You don't have that every time you have a family camp. Good way to build your family camp numbers, though. Just get families with quadruplets to come. But she came, and she really was brand new to the church, and her background was actually not anything like the church she came with. She was from a religious background. I'll just tell you, she was from a Catholic background. And so she had been taught all of her life that the way you get to heaven was by doing good works and following a certain set of rituals and forms and things like that. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Bible is very clear in that passage and many others, that you don't get to heaven based on what you do or who you are. It's based entirely on God's grace to save you because of the work Jesus did on the cross. He died in your place. He suffered your punishment so you don't have to. And so you can receive the gift of eternal life. Well, you know, in a week of family camp, we'll give the gospel, but we all knew as preachers and people around camp, hey, this lady's not saved. So I mean, we were firing the gospel gun more times than even normal in a family camp. And just round after round of here's the gospel, here's the good news, here's the truth. Here's how you're actually saved. It's Jesus doing it for you. Okay, well, at the end of the week, she hadn't made any kind of response. And my wife was burdened for her, and so she talked to her in our office building, and she's like, hey, I just want to see, do you understand what you've been hearing? And she was also from another country originally. So, you know, she knew English, but it wasn't second nature to her. And so my wife talked to her, and this lady says to my wife, hey, don't worry, I'll be okay, I'm fine, I'll go to church. Now, going to church is great if at the church they will teach you the truth of the gospel. But she was still thinking, if I am faithful to church, then maybe I'll get to heaven. You see, that's what she's thinking. So we're like, man, that's too bad, that's not the way to heaven. And so she left with the pastor and the church, and I heard back from the pastor several weeks later. And he said, hey, I just wanted to let you know. You remember this lady that came? Oh, sure. I mean, how can I forget that? She's been coming faithfully every week to church. And this last week, she finally understood the gospel and she trusted Christ to save her. Okay, so what happened? 1 Timothy 1:5 happened. That's right. The end of the commandment was charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. Say, well, what does the conscience have to do with it? She said to her pastor, you know what? I thought if I just kept coming to church, I would feel better. But the more I came to this church, the worse I felt. Amen. And what she meant by that was it was being pointed out to her in a loving way that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I'm sorry, dear lady, but no, you're not good enough to get to heaven. None of us are. I couldn't get myself to heaven. That's why I had to trust Jesus alone to save me from my sins. And this lady felt worse and worse and worse about it until she finally saw, I can just accept the gospel. And her conscience helped her get to the destination. It helped her. And whether you're talking about salvation or any other issue, Bible preaching will do that. So I'm telling you that if you are in a Bible preaching church that will sometimes, will always tell you the truth, but sometimes it makes you feel worse because you know you're not in line with that. Don't be upset about that. Thank God for that. And stick to that and make sure you keep yourself in such a place where you can get that type of help. And I believe that you are here, most of you, with the church this week that represents that type of church. And so I just encourage you to do that. And so we see on the way to this end that there's an improvement of the heart. There's an improvement of the conscience. And then the verse says, and of faith unfeigned. So there's an improvement of faith. Now, you know what faith is? Faith is trusting God. It's depending on what God said. It's simply taking God at his word. And the more you are around the word of God, the more you will believe it. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so some people, they open up a Bible when it's new to them and they say, I don't understand this. And they hear some truth from the Bible and they're like, that can't possibly work. That could not possibly be true. Well, keep reading it. Keep hearing it. And the more you hear it, the more God's Holy Spirit will convict you, convince you that what God says is true and can be believed. So, you know, I expect that at an event like this, at some point, perhaps many of us will hear something that we've even heard before and think, man, I've tried that, but I just can't get that down. I just can't get victory over that. I just can't get success in that. I'm just not sure I could do that. Believe God. Trust God. By the way, you're not the one who can do it. God's going to have to help you to do it. That's what grace is all about. But you've got to flip that grace by taking God at his word and just trusting him about it. And so sometimes, guys, we hear the preaching of the Bible, and if we're being honest and actually thinking about what we're hearing, We have to stop and bow our head and say, God, I know that I've failed in this way many times. I have not gone in this way. I should have gone in this way. I didn't believe you about this, but I know you're right. I know I'm wrong, and I'm just going to believe you about it, trust you, and I'm going to do what you've said. And so whatever it is, you know, whatever it is, that's, you're just going to have to believe that it's true. I was trying to remember, Pastor Roy mentioned something in the last service about Brother Ken and going to visit him and how you went to be an encouragement to him, and he was an encouragement to you, and you left being amazed, how could I come to be an encouragement to him? And he was an encouragement to me, and you know what I thought? Bible was right again. Because you reap what you sow. And so when you go to be an encouragement, guess what will happen? You'll get encouraged. And so if you're like, man, this is great. I hope the rest of the guys in my church heard that message. I'm the guy who needs the encouragement. Well, you can get it. Start giving it. And that's just one illustration. I mean, that can be applied hundreds of ways through the Word of God, and it's all just like what it says here. The end of the commandment is charity. It's actually seeing God produce the love in our life, doing what's right by Him and by others, out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned. Now, I love conferences like this. And I've said this before, and it usually incites a little bit of laughter. And I realize that, but I really do seriously mean this. You know, one of the reasons why you will get more out of these messages than even sometimes you might get other places or other times? It's because you paid good money to come here. You know what I'm saying? You invested. And I don't know if you thought about it exactly this way or not, but at least subconsciously, you're probably thinking, I took time off work. I'm away from my family. Some of you are sleeping on a bunk bed. You are hanging out with the rest of these people. Yeah. Amen. And you're going to walk away having gotten a lot because you've invested a lot. And we heard about that in the message earlier too, that we ought to invest because we reap from that. And so I'm just saying, you don't have to do that only at West Branch. There's a dozen pastors that all of a sudden got the idea of charging people to come to their church. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying if you went to church on Sunday with the desperate desire to hear from God like you probably have at this conference, you'll be blown away with what God will do in your heart and in your life. And just do it and just keep doing it. Because the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. So believe it, make a lot of preaching, make it a big deal, and just get under the sound of Bible preaching as often as you can. And I'm glad you're here to get it this weekend as well.